It is again a joyful privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so in the name of Christ Jesus my Lord, desiring always that honor and glory should be unto our God through the exalting of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and that in the power of He the Holy Spirit, that we might honor our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And we would indeed ever be aware of the Trinitarian nature of the salvation which He has bestowed upon us. And I say that in this sense, that it is God the Father that has decreed salvation, in that He had set His love upon a people from all eternity, that it is God the Son that has procured that salvation, that is, He's paid the price. He's gone to the cross. He suffered and died in their behalf. He has paid the penalty for their sins. And you say, whose sins? And I say, for everyone that calls upon Him. And thus we bid you to repent and believe the gospel. And then the blessed Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, quickens, makes alive, that is, He applies, brings to pass in the life of believers that which has been merited only by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we point you to Him, that is, to Christ, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. We press the necessity of the gospel upon all men. There is no exception. There is no other means whereby we might be saved. That is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ Himself made the statement that no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And I realize that there are many in their very generous way of thinking, and I say generous in the sense that they're not the one who's in charge, but sometimes people like to think in terms of, I'm just going to freely distribute what is not mine to distribute. But in any event, they love the thought that a man can worship God however he wants to, and that God was tolerant of all of these different approaches that men might offer to Him. And yet the Scripture is filled with the accounts of those who tried to come or who would come in any other way, some other way. Jesus Himself said that He is the door of the sheep. If a man comes in any other way, he's a hireling, and you can't depend on him. It's not genuine. And then Paul would make the statement very strongly to the Galatians that if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which we delivered unto you, he said, let him be accursed. And those were very strong words, strong enough that I'll be honest with you, I'm hesitant to use them. But the fact of the matter is that the absoluteness of the gospel way of salvation is not open to arbitration. It's not subject to equivocation. It is not going to bend to alteration. It is not going to be in any way dictated by the ideas of men. God is who He is. He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. These were the words of the apostles when the leaders in Jerusalem threatened them and told them, quit preaching the resurrection in the name of Jesus. And that was not going to be. They could not yield. They would not yield. And so it was that they would continue to preach that message of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, there is hope to be found, but it is not in any other than Jesus Christ our Lord. And so see your sinfulness, see your undoneness. If you don't know Him, fall upon His mercy. You have nothing to offer. There's no deals to be made. God doesn't bargain. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. The encouraging thought to us is that he has determined to show mercy, and this he will do. And with that thought in mind, and I love to try to adhere to what Paul said to Timothy, and that was to do the work of an evangelist. I feel that I fall far short at times. Not that I would not preach the gospel, I do, but perhaps I do not pursue it with the intensity that it warrants. But I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that offers up to us an example of one who indeed was quite concerned about the souls of others because he had seen the undoneness of his own soul. I'm going to look at the first several verses in Psalm 51. This is often referred to as the David's Psalm of Penitence, and this is exactly what it is. It is the repenting prayer of David after he had been caught up in an awful sin. So I'm going to begin reading at the first verse, and I'll read to you the first 13 verses of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'm going to end the reading at that point. There's only a few more verses left in the psalm, but this will convey the message for the time being. I recommend reading the rest of it because he goes on with that prayer for deliverance and that he might be enabled to praise God and that he would be able to show, verse 17, very powerful statement, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But for now, may God bless the reading of his word as we have approached it at up to this point. Now then, our subject here is the urgency of evangelism that is conditioned upon an awareness of our own repentance and faith, and here we witness it in David's penitent prayer. And so I do this with the aim that we might know how great is the matter of our own forgiveness and thus be moved with urgency toward others. Sadly, men treat the idea of forgiveness very lightly. They just simply think that it's a matter of business that needs to be attended to, and therefore they essentially go through the motions of saying, I'm sorry, praying a little prayer, or making a little statement that indicates that somehow or another they've adhered to, but it comes so often without any evidence of brokenness on the part of the individual as he is made aware of his own sinfulness. This psalm, while well known, is one easy to separate ourselves from as being too extreme in a number of ways. It's not easy to think upon. It's not easy to consider. Now, we would think, first of all, of the magnitude of David's sin and the tendency with us to grade sins rather than come to grips with sin as a matter of our very nature. Man is born in sin, and David confesses it here. He said, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And that thought is one that can be troubling to people because they kind of like to think that they can lift themselves up by their own bootstraps out of the miry clay and put themselves on a road to righteousness without anybody's help, that they can do their own turnaround. And the fact is that those caught up in that sinful nature, they're ruled by it, they're guided by it, they're incapable of escaping from it. And so the fact is that it is essential that we come to grips with the fact that we are all sinners by nature. We're aliens from birth, as the songwriter put it. And David said in another place, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. And so that sometimes we don't like to deal with that. We like to think, I'm just not quite as bad as all of that wants to put off on us. But as I say, the tendency with us is to grade sins. In other words, real bad sins, not so bad. And this is not very much at all. And so but what people do not realize is that by virtue of the fact that we are sinful in our nature, that there is then that tendency, all that we do, none of it is accepted of God. None of it comes under the description of being holy or being acceptable to God in any way. And so the direction of David's repentance in that he looked first toward God so that it might be more than saying, I'm sorry, that we need to rejoice at the account of others being delivered. And sometimes we fail to see ourselves as a person delivered from something, that is, the bondage of sin, see Romans 6, and to something delivered unto this righteousness which is in Jesus Christ alone. So one of the greatest motivations of warning others is to be keenly aware of having been delivered. And it's interesting the parallels that can be drawn and the things that we do need to see as we think about that. Old preacher C.H. Spurgeon, I say old, he died as a relatively young man, but he came to us from out of the mid-1800s. But nevertheless, he wrote that recovered poachers, you know what those are, poachers, they break game laws, or back then it was they would steal the game of people that owned the places and so on. But they also, these wealthy people, had gamekeepers. And so Spurgeon made the observation that recovered poachers make the greatest gamekeepers. In other words, once they see the evil of what they were doing, the wickedness of what they were doing, then they become great at protecting the game and making sure that laws are observed. And so we prayerfully submit these things that follow from a book. This was inspired. I have no hesitation. There's nothing original with me anyway. Everything that I know, I've read it, and I can remember a time or two thinking that, boy, look what I just found out. Look what I just discovered. Only to pick up a book that was 300 years old and find out that somebody was setting forth exactly the same thought that I thought, that I was the only one that knew it. No, the name of this book was The Brokenhearted Evangelist. The author is Jeremy Walker, pastor of a Baptist church in England. He's a contemporary writer, and I profited greatly by reading his book. And it's been now several years since I did read it, but these thoughts have I maintained, and I made note of them as I was reading these things, and so I would share them with you just now. And we began with this, and I've already sort of alluded to it, but we began in the first couple of verses with this psalm with David's profound sense of the loving character of God. And so it is, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And I say that for this reason, that if you are aware of the fact, or if you have that sense that there is no proper approach unto God, that you can see only justice being executed, judgment being carried out, and the wrath of God being satisfied and putting you into where you receive everything that you deserve. And what a horrible situation that is. And so, sensing the greatness of his sin, he became totally dependent on the mercies of God. And that when we talk about mercies, and it's important that we often do that, because people, again, it's one of those words that they toss around rather easily, but which, when all is said and done, it is something of great importance in the gospel scheme. And I say that for this reason. Mercy, and we've often given you this definition or this observation, that the mercy of God is when he does not give us what we deserve. The grace of God is when he gives us what we do not deserve. So there's does not on both cases. Does not, as far as mercy is concerned, does not give us what we deserve. And the fact is that every last one of us deserves, if we received what we actually deserve, we deserve to be put in hell for all eternity, ever out of the sight of God, out of the sight of any hope. And so this we set forth without hesitation. And this is why mercy is the order of the day. And so, sensing the greatness of his sin, he became dependent on the mercies of God. David came to the Lord knowing full well his guilt. And you recall what had taken place. David, and in his earlier years, had gone out with his men, led them into battle, and had quite the reputation as a soldier. But as perhaps he had aged and did not see the necessity, or maybe even by the encouragement of his men, he didn't go with them on this particular occasion. While he was there, he had occasion to see a woman bathing, and he became enamored with her, sent for, committed adultery with her, and she became pregnant. And you think, oh, that's terrible, that's awful. His men are out fighting, and here he is carrying on with a woman who was married. And she was the wife of one of David's greatest soldiers, Uriah. And so he endeavored to try to deceive him and to make things appear that he was the father of the child. When he would not do so, he had him sent to the heat of the battle, where he was killed. And so David had done two terrible things. One, he had committed this terrible adultery, and then he had had the husband of the woman killed. And so this sin is enormous. We look at it, and our thoughts are maybe very reluctant to even think in terms of forgiveness at this point. And this thought, we look at it, and we want to say, I never did anything that bad. I mean, I've done some bad things, but I've never done anything quite like that. But then as we look at this situation, two things I would have you to know. One of them is this, that any of us, apart from the leadership or the restraints that God places upon men, are capable of doing exactly what David did. And secondly, that the sins that we have committed are sufficient in and of themselves to put us in exactly the same category as David. You hate your brother without a cause. Jesus said that's same as murder. And so there it is. We're put in that same category. So David's hope lay in the loving kindness of God and the abundance of mercy. He had that sense of a need to be acceptable in God's sight, and that he became keenly aware of. And here is the distinction that is to be made with men of faith, with people of faith. When sin occurs, they sense it. Once it's brought to their attention. Now, he didn't come at first. Nathan the prophet came to David and revealed to him that it was known what had taken place. David realized the enormity of his sin and was immediately brokenhearted. He was immediately broken down. He had no recourse. He had nothing to offer, had no justification, had no excuse, didn't try to make an excuse. Rather, he appealed to the loving kindness of God, knowing that it had been exhibited in the past, that this was the nature of our God, and that a means would be had to satisfy the justice of God. And so the faith of God's elect has always looked to the sacrifice, that is, to what Jesus Christ would accomplish on the cross. So the need of acceptance in God's sight, blot out and thoroughly cleanse. Then there was David's profound sense of the weight of God's holiness. In verses 3 through 5, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. It's against you that I have sinned and done this evil, that you might be justified when thou speakest. In other words, whatever you say, to whatever degree your determination, whatever your holiness demands, that I can only be accepting of it. I can only be realizing that it's so. And here it is. When he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so he contrasts his own sinfulness with the holiness of God. And so he doesn't, here again, what is there to do? What was David going to give? Even if he gave his own life, he deserved to die. There was no question about it. But he deserved more than that. He deserved to be put in hell. And yet, here he is, pleading for the mercy of God, appealing to the love of God. And so he expresses something that is sadly missing, and that is the justice of God. Men don't want to think in terms of that. Confession of sin offered without excuse or equivocation. His transgressions were acknowledged. His sin was confessed. A transparent expression of shame. In other words, you could see right through it. Against you, I'm talking about this in a positive way. He wasn't hiding anything. Against you and you only have I sinned. And so David sensed then of the divine desire. Verses 6 through 8, behold, thou desirest truth, the inward parts and the hidden part. Shalt thou make me to know wisdom? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. And see, that's a very direct thing. Hyssop was what was used to strike the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. And it was pictorial of that which would be applied. That is the blood of Christ. Purge me, you wash me, and I shall be clean. There's a reference there in some way to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that he would desire, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. In bringing that conviction of sin upon him, David had an overwhelming sense of brokenness of undoneness. See, this is lacking. When people are called to go forward, they go down, they make this little simple profession of faith, or they bow their head, they raise their hands, they do whatever, any kind of little action that the preacher can get out of them. And as soon as they do that, he wants to say, ah, you're saved. That's all it took. That's what it required. This is what sin will cause you to do. It will cause you to repent. It will bring on you a sense of overwhelming sorrow and brokenness and undoneness and a sense of the need to be made holy. And so it is here that David prays in verses 9 through 12 that a sense that all is broken and that he is without favor. His needs include, and listen to what he asked for, a clean heart. Oh Lord, you've got to wash me. I've got to have my heart made clean. And I've got to have a right spirit within me. I've got to go about this thing in a right way. I've got to be led in right paths. I've got to be led in such a way that all honor and glory is thine. I've got to know thy presence. I must abide with you. You must abide with me. This is what I want. I want whatever it takes in order to bring this about, and the presence especially of the Holy Spirit. And just take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't take that leadership away. Don't take that guidance away. Don't take from me those things that are absolutely essential. And so there was a desperate need expressed there for reconciliation. And then he has a humble expectation of mercy that would be fruitful in glorifying God. And so here we read in that 13th verse, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Quite often we read of recovered alcoholics or of recovered drug addicts that then become champions, and especially those that are converted and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that then they become dedicated to trying to rescue others, to see them delivered. And so, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways," and the result would be sinners converted unto thee. Oh my, that we might have just such a goal, that we first of all then, in seeing what we have been forgiven, then to realize the greatness of forgiveness and then become a champion of the gospel and to be setting forth those things whereby forgiveness is found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Oh, my friend, I bid you fall upon his mercy. There is hope in no other. Oh, that you might do so today.
Crowned with thorns, thine only crown. Oh, sacred.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Has suffered, was all for sinners' gain. Mine, mine was the transgressions, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis deserve thy blessing. Look on me with thy face. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be,